Well, I see a great crowd in the chapel this morning. Good morning to you and in the worship center. We're just so glad you're here today as we've come to worship together and to focus on some real issues in our lives. And can we just take a time out right now and just say, I mean, this may not be everybody in the room, but if you live in Indiana, I mean, is there a better place in all the world to live than Indiana? Like in April yesterday, could you believe it? I mean, it's just beautiful, you know? Fantastic. And the other thing that's nice about living in Indiana is of all the rest of the world seems so stressed out, Indiana is so laid back, right? Aren't we? I mean, we're laid back. It's really kind of nice, you know? Or are we? Did some thinking about that as we going to talk about something that I think is an issue, at least other places. It's when life is out of control. Maybe you know somebody that struggles with this so that you could be a help to them. Well, let's just see how you're doing on this. I need you to yell from the chapel and the worship center the answers out loud, okay? Let's just see how you do with this. Complete these statements and let's see your out of control quotient, all right? Your stress in your life. Here we go. Fill in the blank. I am at the end of my... Okay. I feel like I'm coming un... Okay. My life is falling a... I am at my wits... You know, sometimes when I'm in traffic... Don't get ahead of me. I feel road... Yeah, right. I exploded this afternoon, and I lost my... Now, that's interesting. What was that word? Somebody said, lost my cool. Some said temper. Okay, the people that are cool said cool. People that are biblical said temper. It's tough either way, all right? Have you ever said this? My spouse, my kids, my boss, my neighbors, they're driving me. And I thought you guys were Indiana laid back. Sound like you're pretty tense to me. I think we realize this world is on a racetrack. And so I don't take my car very often out of the garage, but... It was so nice yesterday, I thought to take it for a spin and we'd get it in here for you to take a look at. This was actually in the 1994 race at Indy. We went 200 miles an hour around that track. And man, when you see this thing, I mean, in Indiana, you understand cars, how do they keep them on the ground at 200 miles an hour? But they do. But when you see it, I hope you'll just stop and think after today. That's kind of how we do life. If we're not careful, we can do it 200 miles an hour. We're like an Indy car. It really is a metaphor for us, even in laid-back Indiana. We move so fast. I mean, 45 miles an hour. Have you noticed? It really means 60 miles an hour. Have you seen that? Okay. When it says 70, what that really means is 80. You ever see a sign that says construction work zone? It means absolutely nothing. I mean, sometimes you wonder that. And you're driving down the interstate, yeah, and man, if you're like heading to work downtown with the rest of the city, everybody's in their Indy car, and they're putting on makeup while they're driving, eating a little Egg McMuffin, and they're talking on the phone, and they're texting, and we don't even call it insane. We just say they're multitasking. Aren't they using their time well? Hey, the deal is we are moving so fast, and there is something about speed. Frankly, it is intoxicating, I think. From the time we're children, I think that's a tendency. Take your kids to a playground. You know those things where they can get on, you can spin them around on it, you know? And you go, and they're small, and then the older they get, faster, Mommy, faster, faster, Daddy, faster. I mean, we want that. And then when that child grows up, and they start driving, and they drive out of your car, you're driving for the first time, you will pray like you've never prayed in your life. Because the pedal is about to go to the metal. Something about the speed, you know. It's like the classic movie Top Gun. I feel the need for... Oh, yeah, I want the need for speed. There's an interesting writer, J. Waljasper. And he's done some writing on what he calls the speed of light. Pretty interesting stuff. A lot of history and things like that. I really like what he says here. Stopping at the speed of light acknowledges that stopping takes place within the context of a very fast world that waits for no one And if you cannot keep up, we'll just leave you behind. And so this analogy of the car and this analogy of the speedometer, this is our life right here. Right now, this is you. You're sitting at 0 miles an hour. What Walt Jasper makes this case, he suggests, if you do some work on your history, go back to the time of Caesar, up to the time of Napoleon. That's about 1,800 years. The top speed at which people did life was about 5 miles an hour, regardless of how you moved along, okay? 5 miles an hour. A swift horse, a boat with a good wind, about 5 miles an hour. But starting in the early 1800s, things started to change. Life started to speed up a little bit. Stagecoaches picked up some speed. One of the reasons that was key then, of course, the roads weren't very comfortable, so they worked on the upholstery, so your Humpty Dumpty was a little more comfortable. So they could pick up about 30 miles an hour, okay, and that was a game changer. Railroads, steamships, the whole speed of transportation picked up about 30 miles an hour then. Then let's go up to, let's say, 1898, and at that time there were fewer than 30 automobiles on the streets of the United States in 1898. But go forward 10 years and life would never be the same. There were 700 factories producing cars by 1908, and the pace, of course, it drastically changed. It's amazing, the book by Dale Carnegie that many of you have read or heard. The thing was written originally in 1937. Can you believe it's that old? He's the one who wrote the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. What it was about making friends in a hurry at an abnormal speed, not a normal way of making friends, okay? But this was like how to network, how to make money, you know, this kind of thing, how to connect with people. And it became really a popular book. Then a guy named Carl Swanson in 1953 invented the TV dinner. Anybody ever had an aluminum foil dinner before? Okay. So that helped us move along. We're helping our lives move along here, get more done. Then in the 60s, we started saving time on household chores, had dishwashers and things like that. Here was the problem, though. We started working longer hours, had longer commutes. So it really didn't fix the problem. But 1973, Federal Express came along, and they quickened the pace with which we could do business. If you had to deliver something overnight, right? Remember that? FedEx, overnight. I'll get it to you overnight. That was impressive. Overnight, it'll show up at your door. And so you had FedEx. And that did okay until the 80s. And FedEx seemed like a slow-moving turtle compared to something called a fax machine. You could go down the hall, and you could get on the phone, and you could deliver a message that quickly. And that worked okay for a little while, and then you get into the 90s, and of course everything changed with email and electronic communication, and who in the world would walk down and use a fax machine now? I mean, maybe we do once in a while, but not much anymore. We've been in this building 14 years, okay? Who would have thought just 10 years ago where we'd be today? Where we are today is we're addicted to our smartphones. Pretty much. GPS and video and email and phone and words with friends. I mean, you name it, wherever, whenever, however. And it really does kind of, it's comical to go as when you're sitting there, any place where you sit and you're waiting, just nobody's looking at anybody. Everybody's at least pretending to look at something different. I mean, just everybody's looking at their phone. Now, there's a convenience with this. You can work anytime, anywhere. You can be mobile. That's a good thing. Weather's bad. You can work late at night. I'm not proud of this. I guess I'm embarrassed to admit. Craig Hansen, our executive pastor, and I do an awful lot of meetings around 10:30 at night. And so I'm apologizing for that. We're sick. Welcome to the club. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So you can just it's like you never really are off. You're always on. You're always working, you know, working it. And so for 1,800 years, human beings moved at about 5 miles an hour. 200 years later, it's 200 miles an hour. That's really where we are. So this car is the image that you and I live with today. We're just in the Indy car. So take out your sermon notes section, whether you are a member or a guest. There's a little sermon notes section in your programs to guide us. You can reflect on some of this. There's a study guide online you can look at later that'll be online. You can talk about with your family members and friends or neighbors. Let's talk about this for a little bit. Here's the deal. Faster is not always better. Now, if you're a woman in labor, faster is better, right? Okay. If you're waiting on an ambulance, faster is better. But let me ask you this. What in your life of enduring value has occurred when you're moving at 200 miles an hour? Probably not much. Can you really build marital intimacy, closeness and communication and nurturing at 200 miles an hour? We're going to focus on healthy relationships between Mother's Day and Father's Day. Can you really build that in 200 miles an hour? The answer, of course, is no. Have you been able to get inside your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter, your husband or your wife, you know, somebody you really care about? You've been able to really get inside their heart when you're going 200 miles an hour? Have you been in an honest relationship that's really nurturing with a friend in a small group, a coworker, at 200 miles an hour? Many of you are exploring your faith. I'm going to tell you next week about a story about a gal that I just met this morning, and we corresponded this past week. She's been exploring her faith at 20 years of age. She'd walked away from God a number of years ago. A number of you are in that place. And what you learn is when you begin to say, what do I believe about God and the Bible, you can't do that at 200 miles an hour. You have to take some time to dig in to discover God. And we've been talking about following the Lord in our, you know, around here. And can you follow the Lord? I mean, where you're hearing God speak to you through the Holy Spirit and give you guidance and things like that. Can you hear the whispers of God when you're going 200 miles an hour? Here's the danger. Yes, but usually it's called a wreck. Usually when he speaks to us when we're going 200 miles an hour, that's not usually the way, the speed with which you need to hear from God, because probably you've crashed and you burned and you're looking up, and that's not the best place for you to be in a dialogue with God. That's kind of what happens. So we just have to back up a little bit and understand the meaningful relationships of life, the richest relationships, family, friends, they come at a slower pace. They all happen slowly. So for most of us, and I think if you know me, I'm speaking from personal wiring. The speed of life, it does have us moving faster. We are achieving more, I think. We are earning more in many places. We're experiencing more than we ever have before. But our connections with God and other people are going down, down, down. Our spiritual and mental and emotional health is getting worse and worse and worse. Have you seen the bumper sticker that says speed kills? That's the real deal. It does. It kills emotionally. It can kill physically, of course. But man, it will kill you relationally, spiritually. My prayer is that you will slow down long enough. Just about a half an hour here, will you? Slow down long enough to face what speed has done to your life. Or if this isn't a problem for you, then now you have some biblical basis for the wisdom you want to pass on to your children or your grandchildren or somebody that you know in your life, because it doesn't affect you. Okay? So if you don't need this, you're doing good with this, great. But I hope this can help you to help other people, because it's a really fundamental principle of the Bible. For instance, I'm looking at a room right now full of parents of young children and students and single adults, and you are exhausted. You are so tired. You never get a break. This church is full of marriages where, you know, you just had no idea it was going to take the kind of time it was going to take to be married. It takes work, and by the way, it doesn't get easier necessarily the longer you're married. It takes a lot of work to keep working on your relationships, harder than you ever thought that you would have to work. Some of you are very desperately lonely. I'm talking, you're in the middle of thousands of people on this campus, and you can still feel isolated when you walk in and when you leave today. You can feel that lonely because life has you moving so fast. You just kind of, it's almost like you don't allow yourself to connect with anybody around you, because you feel like it's the only way, the only speed you can go at. Our students, never have we had the mental health issues that we have with students today. The kind of emotional brokenness that kids have, because there's so much pressure on kids through certainly social media, obviously, the addiction to that, but also just the pressure of, you know, practices in school and parents and all kinds of stuff. And so here's the story. The amazing thing is, things that are designed to grow you can destroy you. Now leave that up for a minute, because I'm going to talk about something that's going to maybe surprise you a little bit. What I'm talking about is, some of you Hey, church people, if you're a busy church person, would you raise your hand if you're just a busy church person? Let's see your hands. You do a lot of church stuff. You're always afraid to raise your hand when I ask you, aren't you? That's just really, oh, I understand that. But some of you are in so many Bible studies here and other places. You volunteer here and other places. You are doing so many spiritual things because you just got to keep all the plates going. And the truth is, you are addicted to ministry. There's a book called Toxic Faith. It came out a few years ago. Really, things designed to grow you can actually destroy you. There's a long list of church leaders who have been broken, who have been destroyed emotionally because of overcommitment, among other things. So where are we going to find some hope, okay? When life is going 200 miles an hour, if you will be left behind. So who wants to be left behind, right? So how do we deal with this? How do we grab some hope? Let me keep it as simple as I can keep it. Three words today. Here they are. Jot them down. The first word is adopt. We must adopt God's pace of life. We're made in the image of God, and guess what? God does not work 24/7. You see, throughout the Bible, there's this engagement, focus, and withdrawal. Work, accomplishment, and rest. God built it right into the Ten Commandments from the beginning. He laid the foundation for relationships with him and other people. Exodus 20, verse 8. It begins this way. Remember, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. And that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he set it apart as holy. So think with me here. This is the God of the universe who created the world. He worked for 6 days doing that, and then he rested. Was he finished with his work? Was he finished creating? Okay, would you exist if he was finished creating? No. Okay, good thing for you. He kept creating. Aren't you glad? You have life. He was not finished creating. See, we tend to think, well, I can't quit because I'm never done. Well, God's never done. He was not finished then. He wasn't finished creating, but he stopped to rest. There's something to note about that. In fact, there's a saying you've heard before. What does it stand for? TGIF. You know who came up with that? God came up with that. Except God said, thank me, it's Friday. I'm not feeling the love on that joke at all. That's just, I'm needing some help, so help the boy. Would you help the boy? All right, here we go. Here's the deal. I know that makes us a little queasy. Anytime we use God's name, we're a little nervous about that. Yeah, God has a sense of humor. It's really okay. And God said, time to rest. Time to rest. Hitting it hard, time to rest. God shows us out throughout Scripture. And it's really the way he designed it. He led his people through the wilderness, and he gave them this fourth commandment, stop. And how did he do it? He said, okay, I'll give you enough manna a day at a time. What did Jesus pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us today our daily bread, okay? My sister lived in Paris, France for a few years. She said, we had to get used to going to the market every single day to get stuff. We're not used to that, right? But, the people of Israel, they got to just the manna from heaven one day at a time. One day at a time for 6 days, except on the sixth day, God gave them a double portion so they wouldn't have to do any work on the seventh day. So he established the principle. He demonstrated the principle so the people had to live the same way, and so they would learn to create that margin. Well, you say, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Jesus practiced the same principle. He took that break, a Sabbath, every seven days, and he didn't feel guilty about not doing all he could do in these 3 years that he had. He took time away with himself. So the principle is, throughout Scripture, 6 days a week, work, play, run, have fun, laugh, cry, okay? Hit it hard. But on day seven, just take time to remember that you belong to me and you have a soul. Remember that I love you. Stop to think about why I put you here on the earth. What are you really trying to do in life after all? Life really is so much more than your work. On your deathbed, you're not going to reflect on your work. You won't do that. Stop and think about what you're going to think about then. Take the time to do it. Carve out the time to do it. Now, I'm going to put something on the screen in just a minute that's going to really freak some of you out. We probably should pass out medication first. We're not going to. But type A folks, win at all cost folks, this is really going to kind of get you going a little bit. It's going to get you fired up. But I really do. I do think it's true. In fact, some of you are on your smartphones right now. And so here's what I want you to see. Unbalanced living may be the greatest sin in this church. That's a huge statement. It may be an overstretch. Because every sin that exists, exists pretty much in this church. That would be my guess. Every form of sin has existed in the lives of the people of this church. But I think sometimes inside the church, unbalanced living may be the worst. What do you mean? My doubt is, I doubt if anybody this weekend here is in the process of embezzling millions of dollars from some company. I doubt that you're doing that. I don't think we have any axe murderers or terrorists in the room today. Now, we had a 2-year-old on Easter who was a terrorist, but I don't think there's any terrorists in here. My wife worked in twos and threes for the first time in years. Did I mention my wife worked in twos and threes for the first time in years on Easter? So anyway, I'm not talking about that kind of terrorist. But I doubt if anybody here is in that kind of, you know, danger, is that kind of unhealthy person here. Probably not. But I guess the vast majority of us in the chapel and the worship center have times and seasons that our lives are just out of balance. You say, well, why is this such a big deal? I thought we're supposed to be focused and accomplish a lot, right? Be driven, goal-oriented, all that kind of thing. Why is this so serious? It's serious because when your life is out of balance, people and problems seem worse than they really are. And that's where the hopelessness comes. You think you've got to keep up and keep up and keep up and keep up and keep up, and you just get drained and you lose your hope. That's where it does a number on you. You're exhausted. When you're exhausted, it's that one more phone call that just rocks your world. It's that one more email that just, you just can't take it. It's that, you know, it's the straw that breaks the back. You're back. And it's when you're outside of God's pace is when it does you in that way. It's when you're out of balance. It's when you quote, if you might say to me, if I say spend 50 minutes a day with God, and your first response is, I don't have time for that. You're out of balance. God says take a mini vacation every 7 days. It'll restore your body, but also refresh your soul for the next week. And amazingly, things that you thought were overwhelming after that day of rest, somehow it's a little more manageable after that break. Emotions are replenished. You can actually enjoy the presence of God. Don't raise your hand on this. Some of you practice. You have your devotions every day. You read your daily bread every day. You're reading through the Bible every day. And you read it and you check it off. But sometimes you read it and you check it off. But are you really enjoying the presence of God? You're accomplishing it. Are you slowing down long enough to really hear from God? Now, what's a specific day of week in which we're supposed to have this Sabbath rest? Here's the answer. It doesn't matter what that day is. The Old Testament, it was the Sabbath day. The Spirit of God lived in temples, not in people. So you'd go once a week to the building where God was, and you'd gather for worship. But in the New Testament, every day is the Lord's day. Every day is the Lord's day. You understand that? You don't have the presence of God. So wherever you're going, it's a worship service. Have you thought of it that way? Wherever you're going, it's a worship service. The Holy Spirit is inside your life. So every day is the Lord's day. So it doesn't matter which day you pick as your Sabbath, whatever works best for your schedule, your rhythm, your activities. It may be Sunday for you that's the best day for your Sabbath. Saturday may be the best day for you. It may be Friday for you. For our staff, it's Friday. Saturday and Sunday are work days. They're game days for our staff. So Friday is kind of the Sabbath day for most of our staff. Could be Tuesday or Wednesday, you know. Just you have to find those times. My tendency is to be so out of balance. I have learned I'm very slow learning this, but if I don't guard the margins in my life like Friday and Monday, I'm just not the best me that I can be. So I need a Sabbath on Friday, which is when my wife and I have lunch together and a matinee together, and we can be home by 6 o'clock and be done with it, have our day in for the day. It replenishes me to be with her just on Fridays when we can do that. And Mondays, I don't schedule meetings and appointments on Mondays unless essential. Weddings and funerals, of course, are exceptions to those things and emergencies. More times than not, we guard those days, and it's important for me to do that. You have to find what works best for you and do it. And I've had some wonderful assistants over the years and the best wife in the world, but they can't do this for you. Now, they try real hard to do it for me. I have to do it for me. I can't do this for you. It's your responsibility to guard your time, because it's going to be hard to set aside that time for rest. You're going to have to be jealously determined to do it. So the question is, you may not like it, here it is. Do you trust God enough to do this? I mean, do you really trust God enough to believe? Are you really convinced, okay, in your head and in your heart, that a rested, replenished, restored, refueled you, let's say every 7 days, can accomplish an awful lot more in 6 days than a wiped out, exhausted, depleted version of you in 7 days? See, some of you aren't convinced. You really think you can do more in 7 days? Too many people tell me, I've got to hit it 7 days a week. You're not nearly as effective as you would be if you hit it well 6 days and replenished on the other day. Do you really think your way is better than God's way? I just really hope that you'll learn it before you're forced to learn it. That's not usually a good thing when that happens. So please, today, adopt God's pace of life. Enjoy watching the fast cars. But let it remind you this whole month, I can't hear God at that speed. Number two, find activities that refresh you. Now, this used to bother me. Were you a why kid? Were you one of those kids in class?
Why?
I was. Ten Commandments, God rested.
Why?
I thought God was all-powerful. God never sleeps. Why did he rest? It used to bother me. I'll be honest. Why did God have to rest? Was he tired? No. Does he sleep? No. Why does he rest? Apparently, there's something he wants us to learn about it. Apparently, there's something to this Sabbath deal that's not just to replenish your bones and your mind and your muscles, okay? What's the purpose of this? Apparently, God knows that we need something with this. And we desperately understand what God can do for us. And so to adopt his pace understands a little bit that we're going to find those places where God really can refresh us. And we find out the advantage God has when he takes the time. Here it is, Exodus 31. Here's what we find out. This is why God had to do this. Not because he was tired, not because he, you know, just was exhausted beyond measure. No, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped and working, and he was what? He stopped working and he was what? He was refreshed. He was refreshed. So he doesn't get tired. He never sleeps. But God, who made you in his image, it was actually a refreshment from disengaging from the tasks at hand. So even if you are not physically tired, you say, I'm good. Force yourself into this rhythm is critical to be refreshed. We talk about recreation, recreate. Recreation recreates energy. And so we all need those hobbies and games and sports and activities. They breathe life into us. It's watching sports, it's doing sports, it's being with people that you love. I mean, that's so critical that we do that. Parents tell me sometimes their kids say, there's just nothing to do. Are you kidding me? We live in the crossroads of America here, right? There's so much to do here. I mean, we have a lot of stuff right around us. You know, we have concerts and coffee shops and museums and walking trails and amusement parks and a double court gymnasium with a track right here. I mean, there's so many things that you can take advantage of. I heard somebody say something before that I think could help us all. This is what you need to begin to put into practice. Here you go. Number one, you need to decide you're going to depart daily. If you do this for 22 days, it'll become a habit. You do anything 22 days, it becomes a habit. That means find 15 minutes every day. Pause. You can do this. 15 minutes a day. Secondly, rest weekly. That's this Sabbath, once a week. And then three, abandon annually. Get away for a week or two. You say, money's tight. Well, you don't have to spend money to get away from work. You may have a staycation. Lots of folks I know had staycations this past year. With all the things we have going on here, it's easy to do that. Do something different. And I would say this, if your job is highly visible and people intensive, many of you know I've said this to you when you've talked to me, you need to get out of the area code. Now area codes at least once a quarter. You really do. I just think it's so critical that we do this. Shakespeare, hey, he had so much wisdom, didn't he? I think Shakespeare's the one who said, better to have loafed and lost than to never have loafed at all. Did Shakespeare say that? No, but he should have, because God did. God said, you better understand, you better adopt my pace, you better find the things you need to find, and then number three, you need to move into these environments that'll refresh you. Find activities and move into environments that refresh you. Psalm 23, you know the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Now, question. This is not a hard one. I do need an answer, though. Okay. If he is my shepherd, then what am I? Some of you weren't sure about that question. So if he's a shepherd, what are we? Sheep. It's okay to say sheep. I know it's a little offensive. Look up the IQ of a sheep. You won't be real flattered with that. But maybe that's a good idea. It means we're dependent on him. Now, there's something about sheep, of calf sheep especially. If a calf sheep is up on its back, it cannot get up on its own. It's impossible. It will flail like crazy. But unless someone comes and helps the little sheep up, it isn't going to get up. Okay? We are like that. We need his help. We will die. Okay? So God didn't want us just to kind of slow down, but he wants us to put ourselves intentionally around a green pasture, or your flower bed, right? Or by some waters, in environments of worship like this, places that refresh your soul. Mark chapter 3, verse 13, be around people who are on the same page as you. It says when Jesus in his ministry, after he went up on a mountain, he called out the ones that he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 of them, and he called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach. So we know that Jesus, in his three-year ministry, had 12 people. He poured himself into their lives. They did life together. Three of them he gave an extra special view. They were really nurtured in that relationship. That's the pattern for us. We need nurturing. We need to be with people to nourish our soul. The Bible puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, to you and me, and so let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We need to regularly get together to worship like this. I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. You just need to be with other people who are worshiping God. We encourage together. Something I've been doing for summers, for a long time. It took me a while to get there. Our elders have encouraged me and allowed me to continue to do this. I would not still be doing this today had I not done this years ago, I'm sure. But every summer, I am away for 4 weekends. And, I do some planning and reading in the mornings, for the calendar year ahead and things like that. But the more important thing I do in those 4 weeks, I'm just like you. In other words, I'm not Pastor Steve for those four weeks. You know who I am? I'm a husband. I'm a dad. And I'm Papa. Papa. Lucille, our one and only granddaughter, who will be two in July. smartest child on the planet. She sat through a sermon for 20 minutes on Saturday night a couple of weeks ago. She sat there, and they said, she kept looking at the screen going, Papa Pweech, Papa Pweech, Papa Pweech. I came home that night, she just kept saying, Papa Pweech. So when we're away, she can say Papa Pweech. Nobody else can say Papa Pweech. Because I'm not a preacher for those 4 weeks. I just want to be with a family. I just need to be a child of God. You know, we all need to be reminded who we are. We need that refreshment. But you know, it's not enough to just disengage from people if you work as people intensive. You also need to be in environments with other people. So that's why we also worship at different places when we're on vacation. Please, many of you do this when you're going on vacation. Say, hey, give me an idea. Where can we worship when we're going to be on vacation? People think on vacation, well, say, you know, I don't want to go someplace, I don't like it. Well, try to find a place where you can worship. You'll have some wonderful surprises, I think. Just go with other people, walk in, and experience worship with God in environments. We all need that, and we need that every 7 days. So you have to be intentional about that. But God works through worship gatherings. I mean, he challenges us, right? He convicts us. He makes us deal with things we don't want to deal with. You understand, that's my whole job. I try to ruin your day. My goal is to make you think about stuff you don't want to think about. I mean, that's called conviction. I think God does that to all of us. And hopefully, we have to wrestle with things and talk about things we'd rather not wrestle with and talk about. And that spurs us on to grow up, you know? And that's the idea. And sometimes we need to be held and just comforted and loved, and God gives us that. People say to me sometimes, and I love playing golf. I like golf. But I'm amused when people say, I feel closer to God on a golf course than I do in a church building. Well, yeah. It's because you pray a lot more when you're on a golf course. And you're behind a tree. Or you miss your putt. And you pray like crazy, your buddy misses their putt. You've never prayed so hard in all your life. But that's not kind of what we're talking about regarding spiritual growth, right? And so I think it's important to understand, we need this. We need each other. Don't kid yourself. Be intentional. You know what happens almost every single week? Now listen to me. It's either going to happen, somebody will say it to somebody down front, or I'll get an email from somebody this week. I bet you can finish the email. Often the people I don't even know. And they'll send a note and they will say, you don't know me, or you do know me. I just had the most terrible week of my life. I almost didn't make it to worship this weekend. But, finish the sentence for me. I am so glad I did. Every week it happens. Every week. And you know, it's like, I didn't have time for this, but God kind of knew what he was doing. And we desperately need it, so be intentional about it. Now, that's what we've planned. We've just changed what we're going to do. We're going to have our tours of Kid City on Mother's Day weekend. You guys will not believe this place to reach new children and adults. It's just going to be awesome. Tours after every service. You don't have to register for them. Just show up. Tours of Kid City after every service on Mother's Day weekend. Then we actually open there the week after that. Between Father's Day and Mother's Day, we've changed our series. It's going to be focused on just healthy relationships, okay? In general, basic characteristics that make us healthy with each other. Because when you get together with God's people, you're encouraging your connections with God and your connections with other people. But I know, in Indiana, when it gets to be May, well, you know, there's the track and there's the park and there's the picnic. It's just easy to get out of practice. It's just easy. Be intentional. I know you can do church online, but you be intentional, be disciplined, be consistent. It makes us healthier. Here's why. Let me show you. This is your heart when you're like out there on your own. But when you get together with God's people in worship, you leave and your heart's like that. Did that happen to you? You ever walked in here and you felt like this? And you walk out and it's like, wow, what happened to me? It's called worship, okay? Why in the world would you want to do life like that? And when you're going 200 miles an hour, this is it. This is the most you've got. Okay? God wants us to have this big heart. And we get over the shrunken heart syndrome when we're nurtured by him and his people. Now, let me talk to you a couple, 2 minutes for a couple of you in here. Some of you in here right now, listen to me. You are killing it. Way to go. You're hitting home runs, touchdowns. You're making deals in your sleep. Right? It's really going well for you. And you're watching your watch now because you need to make a contact pretty soon here with somebody you got on the line. You're a bottom line person. So let me save you some time. Here it is. I'm a bottom line person too. Write it down and you're done. All right, here we go. Here it is. Speed versus soul.
That's it.
You get to choose. Stay with your speed deal. You think it's a game. It's a way to succeed. I've had too many people tell me in their 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s, man, I wish I could start over with my kids and I could spend more time with my kids. I would have spent more time with my kids if I just would have slowed down when I was trying to do this and been involved with my husband or my wife. I hear it over and over and over and over again. We all make mistakes. You know, stop now. Let him enlarge your heart. Slow down. Adopt his pace. Intentionally find activities. You know, that just refresh you. And move into environments that draw you to God. Next weekend, we are going to party. We're going to have baptism weekend. Probably over 100 people have accepted Christ the last 2 weeks. So we're going to have a big week to celebrate. I'm going to go straight from here to the baptistry, and we're just going to... You're going to come up like wet rats, just one after the other, in front of people, and you won't care. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Just to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, man, we are going to have church. It's going to be something else. And if you'd like to be a part of it, there's information in your programs about baptism weekend. You can go online. There's information there for you and your children. And we look forward to next weekend. It's going to be special. After the service, there'll be folks here, and they're going to come down here for one reason only, to pray with you and for you, whatever you need prayer for today. Folks with blue shirts will be in the lobby. There are lots of next steps we can help you. But you know what? Right now, I think God says one thing to us. It's in Psalm 46, verse 10. Let's say it out loud together. Let's say it out loud together. Be still and know that I am God. Now listen. Be still and know that I am God. Now say it quietly to yourself, to God. Let's pray. God, if we didn't have another service coming up behind this one, I think I'd make us just sit here at half an hour like this. We would have physical effects from it, probably. Panic. Worry would set in. Fears. When we just slow down long enough to be still, we're not wasting time. We hear from you. And then we can give you what's inside us. And you can draw us closer to you. And you grow our hearts as you fill us up with your love. Because as we're reminded of our flaws in the quiet moments, we're overwhelmed by your grace that covers all of our flaws. And so, God, we thank you for your forgiveness and for your grace and for your mercy that is new every morning. And whenever we find those 15 minutes a day at a minimum, let's be all in. Help us, God, just to learn to really enjoy. Make sure we're enjoying 15 minutes with you every day. It may be just being still. It may be listening to music. It may be writing. It might be listening to scripture being read off of a phone or a device. God, just begin to work in our lives. And I have a feeling our hearts are going to start to grow in every area as we learn to move at your pace and do things that refresh us and get environments that will encourage us in our journey to follow you. As we take the emblems in unison, remind us You paid the price to forgive our sins. Now, God, may we be devoted to you and trust you enough to do life at your pace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.